Our Old Testament reading comes to us from 1 Samuel, chapter 15, 34 to chapter 16, 13. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. Samuel grieved over Saul. The Lord was sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you.'" Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he's keeping the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So advertisers know exactly how to entice us. A great example is the movie E.T. You might remember that treat that Elliot gives E.T. to lure him from the forest. It was one of the earliest and most successful product placements in a movie. Originally, Steven Spielberg wanted to use M&Ms in the movie. For some reason, Mars turned him down, so E.T. didn't eat M&Ms. Hershey said yes, and within 2 weeks after the movie's premiere, Reese's Pieces sales went through the roof, all thanks to the shy little alien and very clever advertisers. According to New York Times, marketers used to advertise at home while we watched television and read newspapers or magazines, but now that most don't watch commercials anymore or read newspapers as much, they advertise everywhere. According to Yankovic, a market research firm, they estimate a person living in a city 30 years ago saw up to 2,000 ads a day. Now it's up to 5,000 a day. About half of those surveyed said they thought advertising was out of control. I'm sure you're not shocked by any of this, are you? If you're anything like me, you're tired of all the junk mail, junk email, computer ads, commercials, Happy Meals, YouTube, clothes, you name it. Advertisers use all kinds of gimmicks to get us to buy their products. And it works. We keep buying all kinds of things. In our scripture reading today, we travel alongside the prophet Samuel to Bethlehem. And right before this, he had some difficult words for King Saul. Samuel told him that he's no longer the king of Israel, at least according to God's standards. And they part ways, never seeing each other again. Yet Samuel, who has tried to run away from God before, recognizes the politics and knows he can't just go and anoint a king over Israel, especially while Saul remains in power. So Samuel's alibi, given by God, is a religious sacrifice in Bethlehem. And for this sacrifice, he invites Jesse and his sons to join him. Later, he discovers who God chooses to anoint as king. And this is when we hear a memorable passage. It's something we all need to be reminded of from time to time, the opposite of which marketers take advantage of us for. God tells Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Now, in grade school, we get lots of mixed messages. We were taught to share and be kind. Then in gym class, when we had to pick teams, we soon learned that in order to be on the winning team, we needed to pick the strongest, the fastest, the best kids. Our society seems to stress and emphasize this winning strategy. Even if you're like me and you're not athletic, I ended up picking classmates who would get the winning grades, right? The smartest and the sharpest to help me study. We learn this is our go-to formula. Even despite the Disney-fied moral of the story, Beauty and the Beast teaches us, despite the do not judge a book by its cover that we hear over and over, our society reminds us time and time again not to go against the grain. Today's story, we're reminded to not follow the ways of society, the ways of humans. God looks for something entirely different. God isn't impressed by our strength, not impressed by beauty or ability. Instead, God desires our inner strengths, what's here in our heart. Theologically speaking, compared to God, we really are nothing. We are weak, we're small, we're insignificant, mere mortals. It's only with God's help when we can do incredible, impossible things. Now, King Saul has gotten puffed up and has a larger-than-life ego. Saul's unwilling to listen to God's wisdom, rejecting the prophet Samuel. So the last thing God is looking for is another Saul, someone who focuses on the outward. Instead, he's looking for the one who has a heart, who will lean on God to do incredible and impossible things. And so the story goes. Jesse's first son comes before Samuel, and although he looks the part, God hasn't chosen him. The next son comes before Samuel until all seven of Jesse's sons pass before him, and yet still none of them are anointed. Samuel then inquires of Jesse if there are any more sons. Yes, the youngest, David, but he's taking care of the sheep. What are you waiting for? Send for him. Finally, out of all Jesse's sons, we meet the one that God desires, the youngest. A shepherd boy, according to society's rules, the least likely. But he has the heart that God desires. It's not about his outward appearance. For God, it's about something deeper. Samuel anoints David, pouring oil all over his head and proclaiming that God will make him the next king of Israel. Now, fast forward to the New Testament, and we discover that Jesus takes this strategy of God's to heart. He looks at people in that same way. Jesus cares not of appearance or ability or strength. Instead, focuses on the heart of disciples and the people he meets. It's how he picks his apostles, picking fishermen, a tax collector, a zealot, many unlikely characters, certainly not the likely for a rabbi of his stature. Then Jesus heals people. He recognizes their faith and looks at their hearts. That's what matters to him again and again. He preaches about these very things. I came for the sick, he says, not the well. He tells parables about who are welcome in the kingdom of God. The people who come to him are the least expected. He holds the Pharisees and the Sadducees in contrast to his followers. He cares for the sinners. The least likely are whom Jesus ministers to, like the woman accused of adultery, the tax collector Zacchaeus, or the Samaritan woman at the well. Even our greatest legends, those stories, those myths, elude this biblical truth. The lesson of what God tells Samuel, that the heart is what matters more than anything else, while appearance or ability or strength matters little. In the legend of King Arthur, he pulls the sword out of the stone to become king. In the Lord of the Rings, it's the unlikely hobbit Frodo who holds the ring. In Star Wars, it's the abandoned child Luke Skywalker. In Harry Potter, it's the boy who lives in a room under the stairs. In Cinderella, the least likely wins the prince's heart. Now, a few years ago, I started reading the comic book Thor. If you've watched the movie or read the comic from long ago, it's about this super muscle man who's the god of thunder, right? And he wields a mighty super-powered hammer called Mjolnir. Now, on this hammer is inscribed, "Whosoever holds this hammer, if he be worthy, shall possess the power of Thor." Now, in the most recent comic, starting in 2015, the mighty Thor, the son of Odin, loses his powers. He's no longer worthy to wield the hammer. Now, this isn't in the movies yet. So now the only one worthy to hold the hammer is a woman. It's shocking and scandalous, but it's about time, right? This woman becomes Thor, the goddess of thunder. And the son of Odin is no longer known as Thor. Now, this goddess of thunder wields this hammer with superpowers, easily defeating the frost giants and the destroyer. And then the biggest surprise twist in the series is she has cancer. A woman with cancer is now the only one worthy to possess the power of Thor, the goddess of thunder. I think we love these stories because at their core, we hope that they are true. We hope the world operates this way. We love the underdog. And yet almost every day of our lives, that pressure of society, the way we have been conditioned since childhood is to look at the appearance. And we do it. We do it to those of different races, different genders, different cultures, values, religions, socioeconomic status. It's hard to live any other way. A lot of times we don't even know we're doing it. I recently read a book that made me surprised again and again. It made me think differently about my culture and race and even gender and socioeconomic status. A book that our denominational leaders recommended almost 2 years ago. I had on my shelf, and I didn't want to read it because of the title. Debbie Irving's Waking Up White, Finding My Story, Myself in the Story of Race. She says several things that made me pause. Said ignorance. It's interesting that the word implies a passive state of being. It shares the same root as ignore, which implies an active choice. As a white middle-class man, I have the power to ignore race and racism. And while I don't feel like I discriminate, I certainly ignore race and racism because it feels uncomfortable. I discovered after reading this book, I must be more active in equity, even in the face of uncomfortableness, creating more equity and allowing more space to live more like God tells us, to look at the heart and not on appearance. Now, God teaches us in David's anointing and through Christ's example to live differently, to focus here on the heart. The world continually shouts another message at us 5,000 times a day. So we need to be reminded of God's truth again and again. So we can go from this place. So we can include folks. Those who live differently. We want to be actively creating relationships, inspiring others not to live by the world's standards. So today, let's go out into the world living into God's truth, lifting up the least, speaking for the oppressed, letting go of outward appearance, stop ignoring others, and including all. We're called to share grace, love, and forgiveness, and God can change this world one heart at a time. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.